Now we'll stay right there in Revelation chapter 8 that Brother Robert read. I'm not going to do the whole chapter today, but just give kind of an introduction in the first six verses. As you remember, when we began looking at the book of Revelation, I gave you an outline that showed how the whole book of Revelation, talking about things to come in the gospel age, the new covenant age, the last days, which are the days from Christ's first coming to his second coming, how the book of Revelation looks at that time period through seven different views, seven revelations, you might say, because of the book, seven sections, seven visions. And we've covered the first two. We concluded the second vision with chapter 7. And this is where the Lamb of God, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he, who is the he? That's the Lamb of God. That's Christ, who is the only one who was found worthy to open the seven sealed book of God's plan and purpose for this whole universe throughout this new covenant age. And remember what the new covenant age is now. We're living in that age. The new covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment in time of the terms and the prophecies and all of the conditions of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the covenant terms. Salvation by the grace of God through the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ, our surety. As Robert prayed, our sins imputed to him. Christ, our substitute, taking our place under the wrath of God, which we deserved and which we've earned, but it was placed upon Christ, poured out, that wrath of God poured out fully upon Christ for the sins of his people charged to him. And his righteousness, the righteousness of God, charged to our account so that we are safe in the fold. We're safe in the Lamb, safe in the rock, Christ Jesus. And so he opened the seven seal book. And here in the third vision, which in our English Bible goes from chapter 8 to chapter 11. That's the third vision. And he's opening the seventh seal. He's opened the first six already. And now he's opening the seventh seal. And that's what this third vision deals with. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour, half an hour. And he says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, what is this all about? Well, you know what a trumpet was for back then. It was to bring an announcement. Something really important is about to be announced, be declared, be revealed. And what this seventh seal is, it's a revelation of seven angels, seven messengers from God, who are blowing seven trumpets of God's judgment upon the earth. Seven trumpets of judgment. The first six trumpets show God's judgments, the manifestations of God's judgment throughout this age as it comes in segments and degrees. And then the seventh trumpet is the trumpet that'll blow when final judgment is coming, just prior to the second coming of Christ to destroy this world and to rapture his people up unto himself. And so that's what these seven trumpets of judgment are. And it says here in verse 1, there's silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. What is this silence about? Well, it's a preparation. It's a preparation for people to think and to meditate concerning what's coming. Think about this. This is important. This doesn't have anything to do with what we say, what we declare ourselves, our opinions, our ideas. It's simply the will of God taking place. He's already revealed so much of it. He's going to reveal more of it. And this silence is a preparation for the space of a half an hour, a time of reflection, a time of preparation to receive the revelation of the final seal before the judgment of God is poured out upon this earth. Now, you know, throughout time here on earth, from the fall of Adam, there's always been manifestations of God's judgment poured out upon the earth. And all throughout the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people have the misconception that in the Old Testament, God was a God of wrath, a mean God, a God of judgment, and not a God of love. But in the New Testament, he's a God of love. Well, that is a gross misinterpretation of God's word. God has always been a God of love. He's always been a God of mercy. He's always been a God of grace, compassionate. But he's also always been a God of justice, who will by no means clear the guilty, who hateth workers of iniquity, upon whom God's wrath abides. And he's always shown this. And these kinds of misconceptions that people have about God being a God of wrath here and a God of love there and all of that, first of all, they don't understand God's wrath or God's love. And they don't understand the sinfulness of man, all without exception, in the sense that we by nature deserve nothing more than God's wrath. None of us deserve God's love and his grace and his mercy. That's why salvation is by grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. I quote that passage in Psalm 130 all the time. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. And it brings people to think and believe a lie. That there's good people and there's bad people. The good people deserve God's love and mercy. The bad people deserve God's wrath. My friend, they're measuring goodness by their own standard. It's like that false preacher or false rabbi who wrote that book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He's measuring goodness by his own standard, not by God's. The Bible says in God's standard, there's none righteous, none good, none that doeth good, no, not one. And so these manifestations of God's wrath are like trumpets blowing. There's a trumpet blowing right now. There'll be another one tomorrow. And that trumpet is telling people, prepare to meet God. To meet God whose wrath and justice, who is a consuming fire. And the main message out of all of this is flee from the wrath to come. Well, where are we going to flee? Well, God's word says in the Bible that there's only one place that you can flee to and be safe from the wrath of God. And that's fleeing to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one and only Savior, pleading his blood and his righteousness alone. The opening of this seventh seal accomplishes two things. Number one, it reminds us of the security of the sealed saints. Remember, he talked about those saints who are sealed in their foreheads? Sealed saints in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. We may suffer the consequences of manifestations of God's wrath here on earth. It may come in the form of war. It may come in the form of economic disaster. It may come in the form of pestilence. It always comes in the form of death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But here's the point. We may suffer the physical consequences of these manifestations of God's wrath, but we do not have to fear God's wrath upon us eternally and spiritually, because we stand before God in Christ. So this silence is a reminder of God's people cling to your Savior. Cling to Christ. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything clutter your mind and your heart. That's the most dangerous thing you can do. Keep your mind fixed on Him. He is at perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee, the prophet said. Look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Plead His blood and righteousness, and don't let anything else, don't let psychology, philosophy, don't let ideas and opinions of men get in the way. Don't let religion get in the way. Don't let self get in the way. Look to Christ. I must have Christ. I know we all, by nature, we sit around, we think of things we really need to have. Well, when it comes to a right relationship with God, there's only one thing we need, and that's our Savior, our Lord. We need His righteousness alone. So this, it's a reminder of us. Hold on for dear life. Christ stood under the wrath of God and drank that cup of wrath dry for His people. And then the second thing this seventh seal reminds us of, or means, it ushers in the judgment sent forth by God through the agency of what is revealed in the seventh chapter of the angels that stand in the four corners holding back the winds. You remember that? They're not going to be held back forever. The four winds of God's wrath. And you know, when I read this about silence, it also reminds me of what Paul wrote by inspiration of the Spirit in Romans 3, when he talked about the law of God and what the law says to us by nature in our sin and in our depravity. When people are seeking salvation by the law, it says, therefore, verse 20, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, right before that, he says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, who's under the law? Those who have no Savior. Those who have no blood. Those who have no righteousness. Those who have no mediator. They're under the law. And what does it say to them that are under the law? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This moment of silence, what does it tell us? That sinners who stand before God without Christ have nothing to say that to defend themselves against the wrath that they deserve. And it reminds us who are in Christ that we don't have to say anything. We have Christ to speak for us. Well, look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it. And in your concordance, it may say, add it to the prayers. But I think offering, it's an offering with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, who's this talking about? This is a reference back to the tabernacle and the altar of incense, which represents the intercessory work of Christ. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John wrote that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's what this is. This is the advocacy, the intercessory, the mediatorial work of Christ on behalf of His people, so that we can know that when these trumpets sound, these trumpet judgment sounds, whether it's an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane, all throughout the New Covenant age, sickness, disease, death, whatever it is, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is He? Jesus Christ the righteous. He stood at the altar, the golden censer. There was given unto Him much incense. That's the prayers of the saints. We pray to God on the basis of the merits of our great high priest. Why does God accept our prayers and consider them a sweet-smelling savor? Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What is that all about? Standing at the altar, much incense. That golden censer, that altar represents the merits of Christ. God doesn't accept you or me or our prayers or our sacrifices or our obedience on its own merits because we have no merit. It's the sweet-smelling savor acceptable unto God, which speaks of the pleasure and the satisfaction that he takes in his Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he said. Our whole salvation, our whole persons, our obedience in prayer, in worship, in service, they all ascend up unto our Heavenly Father out of this angel's hand, this messenger who is Christ the Lord. And it's by virtue of his merits alone that God accepts us. We're accepted in the Beloved. And always remember when he says the word saints, always remember this, that that's a sinner saved by grace. That's not some kind of super Christian. It's not someone that the Pope has canonized and recognized. No, sir. It's a sinner saved by grace. You know, when Christ took the place of his people on the cross, what happened? The fire of God's judgment fell upon him. And without Christ, no sinner will escape this judgment. None. Doesn't matter how good they appeared. Doesn't matter how moral and religious and sincere they tried to be. The fire of God's judgment will fall upon all who are without Christ. And when these trumpets sound, when you read or hear about a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake, and you hear about them more and more, a pestilence, COVID-19, whatever it is, think about it. That's God's wrath. It's not the fullness of his wrath now. That's coming later. But it's a manifestation. It's a trumpet blowing. And we're going to see that when we get into describing these seven trumpets. Oh, my soul, listen to it. The fire of the altar. That's the fire of God's judgment. It'll fall upon all who are without Christ. It'll fall upon the strong, the weak, and it'll do it in a very public way, not private. Voices and thunderings. Listen to what it says. Verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. A very public thing. That's the answer to the prayers of God's people revealed back over in Revelation 6 and verse 10 when they cried out for vengeance, for being persecuted and even martyred for the gospel. The vengeance of God, justice. I never forget, years ago, I heard a preacher preaching about God's wrath. And he made this statement. He said, you know, when I come before God at judgment, I don't want justice. I want mercy. And I got to thinking about that, and I believe I know what the preacher meant by that. I want mercy too. Because that's our only hope. But now think about this. At the judgment, Here's what I know. Here's two things I know about the judgment. Every person is going to give an account. Isn't that right? Every man must give an account. And secondly, every person is going to get exactly what they deserve. Now here's the question. What is my account? How do the account books list my name, as it were? Well, here's what it says about me if I'm in Christ. It's all free and clear. No sin charged. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? My account book is righteousness because I stand there in Christ. So will I get what I deserve? Not according to my works. But I'll get what I deserve as the reward which Christ earned for me. But now if you stand before God without Christ, strict justice. Wrath based upon your works. Now, I said all that to say this, that when we stand before God in Christ, we're getting both mercy and justice. justice, not because we've earned it or deserve it, because we don't. If God gave me just strict justice alone, based upon what I've done or decided, it'd be death and hell. But as I stand in Christ, you see how important this is? You see how vital this is? This is eternity. He took this fire off the altar, off the... What's happening here? It's the priest, the high priest, taking fire off the altar, the burnt offering of the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, which is that represents Christ on that cross, drinking damnation dry, taking the full brunt of God's wrath on behalf of all of his people. And he took that fire and brought it into the holiest of all and put it in the altar of incense. And that smoke goes up to heaven, symbolizing the merits of Christ going up before God on behalf of all for whom he died. Look at verse 6. He says, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." They're preparing themselves to blow these trumpets of God's judgment. These trumpet judgments are recorded here in chapter 8 through chapter 11. And they're a terror. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. I was talking to a dear brother about this passage, talking about the judgment. And you think about this. These trumpet judgments should be a terror to all who reject God's one way of salvation, forgiveness and righteousness, eternal life and glory by Jesus Christ. And we see there's a striking similarity between the trumpet judgments. We're going to see that as we go through. And the plagues that God sent on Egypt. You remember during Moses' time when the Hebrew children were enslaved, described in the book of Exodus. And you remember how the only refuge from death in Egypt was the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, God said, I'll pass over thee. And this is all pictured here. Pictured the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at it, verse 10. He says here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, understand now, if we're in Christ, we've already been judged by the justice of God for all our sins. When were we judged? When Christ was on that cross, dying for our sins. His judgment was our judgment. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose again, we arose again. So we've already been judged. We're not going to appear there to be judged. We've already been judged. And it'll only be declared of God's people that they are justified. They are ready to be glorified. But we must all appear there. And he says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the unrighteous have already been judged too. You remember he says over in Revelation, I can't remember the exact verse, he says, when somebody dies, he said, "Let he that is righteous be righteous still. Let he that is unrighteous be unrighteous still." But it'll be declared. And this is not, now listen to this, this is not judgment of our persons based on our works. What this is the judgment of our works in the declaration that is either good or bad. Now think about Matthew chapter 7 when those stood before him saying, "Lord, haven't we preached in your name and done many wonderful works?" Well, it was declared to them. Now this judgment has already been made. It was declared to them that their works were works of iniquity. But what will it be declared of God's people? That their works were good works as evidence of their state before God in Christ. Not that they were going to be rewarded on how many works they did or anything like that. That's a lie. So, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, every time one of these seven trumpets sound, we know the terror of the Lord. And what do we know? Well, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We know that as long as we're under the blood, clothed in His righteousness, as long as we're in Christ, we're safe. We're in His mercy. We're in His grace. No harm can come to us eternally. We're set and sure to be glorified. But my friend, those who are without Christ, no matter who they are, God is a terror. Think about that. Think about how terrible it'll be for those who stand before God thinking that they're okay, just like those in Matthew 7. And every time one of these trumpets blow, and they blow daily, we'll see that. That's what we ought to be thinking about. Oh, thank God for His mercy and His grace. Let's sing hymn number 51 as our closing hymn. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him.